book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 1. If you have your Bibles, find that. If you don't have a Bible, you can find one in the pew rack in front of you and follow along as we go through this passage of Scripture together. As you're turning there in your Bibles, let me just share with you two things this morning. First of all, for all the men, let me remind you that we're going to start our men's ministry Bible study this Tuesday morning at 6 o'clock in the Agape Center. I hope that you can join us there. We're going to be talking about winning at work and at home. Two very important subjects I think all of us would agree we want to win at, and we want to follow God's biblical principles for. And so I hope if you're able to join us for those times together that you'll be here on Tuesday morning. Also, just wanted to let you know of some exciting news. As many of you know, 6 years ago, we as a church launched or sent out a group of people who started Catalyst Church. Jeff Menge went with about 60 of our members, and they started that church. They celebrated 6 years. I believe it was last week or the week before last. So 6 years ago is when that church started. And we rejoice over what God has done in those 6 years. They're still strong, vibrant, working, ministering in Newport News, reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Catalyst Church has just recently launched a new church plant in Williamsburg. And so we're kind of like grandparents now, right? Yes, praise the Lord for that. We're grandparents as a church. That's pretty cool. But make it even better. The one of the pastors of this new church in Williamsburg is Adam Long, who came up out of Bethel, and so this morning is their first service at Gate. Gateway Church in Williamsburg. This is their first. They've been meeting over the summer. They've been having some different interest meetings, but this morning is the first time that they are meeting as a church. And so I want us to join together in rejoicing over what God has done through Catalyst Church, and now as this new church is getting started in Williamsburg. And so and pray for Adam Long and for the ministry there at that church. So would you join me as we go to the Lord in prayer for those things? God, we thank you so much for what you have done, Lord, through Catalyst Church over these last 6 years. We thank you, God, for the impact, the gospel impact that that church has had, and for the people who have come to faith in Christ through that church. And God, we thank you that now they are getting ready to launch a new church plant. Father, we pray, Father, this morning for Adam Long, and we pray, Father, for the new church that is getting started even now as we are sitting here. Father, we pray that that church would just be able to reach the men and women and the boys and girls who are in that area of Williamsburg. We pray that it would be a lighthouse to the community. We pray, Father, that you would bless, Lord, greatly the new church plant. And Father, we just look forward to what you are going to do. Father, as we seek to advance your kingdom, as we seek to reach our neighbors and the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, we rejoice today over what you are doing, and we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Well, last week we continued our sermon series on Christianity 101. We talked about justification, and I understand that your Bible fellowship teachers this morning, they just went over everything that I covered and improved upon it. Amen? They improved upon it. I know they did. We have some wonderful teachers. But this morning you were in Galatians, if you came to Bible fellowship class. And Galatians, especially chapter 2, talks about justification. And so praise God for the way he worked that out. But this morning we're going to kind of turn the page, and we're going to talk about the doctrine of election. Now, I know that there are a lot of polarizing words in our vocabulary these days. You know, if you just are sitting down at the coffee table, if you're sitting down at the dinner table, if you're sitting down with someone and you bring up politics, that's polarizing for many people, right? If you bring up abortion or homosexuality, you bring up certain subjects, people start getting tense. Have you ever noticed that? Well, in the church, I've discovered that whenever you start talking about election or predestination, people start getting real tense. So I just want you to just everybody take a deep breath this morning, all right? All right, we're not going to get tense this morning, okay? Here's the thing. Election is a Bible word, all right? It should not be a polarizing word. In fact, I believe that as you look at the subject of election, that it should lead us to worship and celebrating who God is and His sovereignty in our lives. Again, I know it's difficult to understand sometimes. We're not alone in that. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said that one time a seminary professor told him that if you try to explain election, you might lose your mind. But if you try to explain it away, you might lose your soul. That's how important election is. The idea of God choosing those who believe, the idea that God chooses certain people to display His glory is really nothing new. If we go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, as we think about who God has chosen over the years, it's very clear that God has been doing this for a very long time. You just take, for example, Abraham. God chose Abraham to bring a blessing to the nation. There's no reason, no rhyme or reason why Abraham was specifically chosen. But in God's sovereignty, in God's understanding, He chose Abraham. You think about the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was God's choice to be the nation that He would bless beyond any other nation. At the time, the nation of Israel was not wealthy. It was not very popular. It was not very, didn't have very many people living in it. It definitely was not powerful. But God looked at that tiny nation and He said, "This is the nation that I have chosen to be great. This is the nation that I have chosen to show my glory." We don't know why God did that, except we understand that God is sovereign. Amen? We understand that God had a purpose and a reason for choosing the nation of Israel. God had a purpose and a reason for choosing Abraham to be the one that would be the blessing of all people. We fast forward into the New Testament, and we see Jesus. And we see Jesus as He is beginning His ministry, and He chooses certain individuals to come and to be His disciples. And that's an amazing study right there, isn't it? When you think about the people that Jesus chose, He didn't look for the wealthy. He didn't look for the elite. He didn't look for those who had the most education. No, Jesus chose fishermen to be His disciples. He chose these individuals, this 12 group of people, unlikely individuals, to be the ones that He would display His glory through. And again, it's hard to understand. It's hard to figure out, why did God choose them and not choose someone else? We don't know. God is God and we're not. Paul said, and one of the books that he wrote, Paul said that the insignificant and despised in the world, God chose so that no one can boast in His presence. And so what does it mean that God has chosen certain people? What does it mean that there are some that are elect? Well, election simply means that God has chosen those who will believe. God has chosen those who will believe. Did you know that our statement of faith in our church has a statement about election? Actually, it comes from the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 that, that was adopted by Southern Baptists in the year 2000, and it has been incorporated into our statement of faith, and it's in your notes there, but just look at it for just a moment. Here's what it says. It says, election is the gracious purpose of God, according to which He regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. It is consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. It is the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness and is infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. I like how that ends. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. But here's what I want you to understand this morning. Election is a biblical term. Election comes from God's Word. And I think the greatest place, one of the greatest places that this is shown to us is in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. So if you have your Bibles, let's stand together in honor of reading God's Word. And let's look together at Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, in what? Love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." Continuing on, it says, "In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His wills, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." Father, we pray Your blessing this morning upon the reading and the hearing of Your word. May You speak to us through Your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As we look at this passage of Scripture together, I just want to help you understand a little bit more about this important subject, this important doctrine of the faith. Five things I want you to see this morning. Number one, election is a mystery. Election is a mystery. This passage of Scripture that we read just a moment ago speaks about God doing something. And verse number 4, it says, "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." It also recognizes in verse number 11 that He has done this according to His own will. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't understand all the things about God. I mean, I've been to college and I've been to seminary and have a postgraduate degree. I have all those things, but there are still certain things that I don't understand about God. And the reason why I don't understand those things about God is because I am infinite and God is finite. Wrong. That's wrong. Let's back it up. I just want to make sure y'all are awake, all right? I am finite and God is infinite, right? God is bigger than I am. God is bigger than you are. God is bigger than anything around us. We must admit this morning that there is a mystery that is here. God is God and we are not. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and inscrutable His ways." You see, it is difficult for finite creatures with 3-pound fallen brains to comprehend all the doctrines of our great God. We should be okay with mystery. We should be okay with mystery. If we go back to the statement of faith that I read just a moment ago, the Baptist Faith and Message, we see that God's purpose of grace is consistent with the free agency of man. You see, that's where people always have the struggle with election. Because the struggle is, if God has chosen certain people, if God has chosen certain people to believe, then what about free will? How do those two things work together? And I'm not going to be able to explain it all to you this morning, okay? But here's what I want you to know. It's okay to have tension when it comes to these things. It's okay for there to be a little bit of tension whenever we're trying to describe God's choice versus human freedom and responsibility. Herschel Hobbes said the following. He said, "Two truths, therefore, must be recognized in regard to election: God's sovereignty and man's free will. Both are abundantly taught in the Bible." Charles Spurgeon said, "I am not sure that in heaven we shall be able to know where the free agency of man and the sovereignty of God meet, but mark it down, both are great truths of the faith." You see, there is something about this that we don't have all the answers, but we believe what God's Word has said. Amen? We may not know all the answers, but we believe what God's Word says, that we should be okay with a little bit of mystery. We talked about one of those mysteries a couple weeks ago, and I'm still surprised that nobody asked me any questions about what I taught that morning. If you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about who Jesus is. And remember when we talked about who Jesus is, I said that Jesus is fully God, and I said what? He is fully man. Remember that? I'm surprised nobody questioned me about that. Because the last time that I checked, 100% plus 100% equals 200%. Right? But nobody questioned that. But yet the Bible says that Jesus is fully man and He's fully God. 100% plus 100% equals 100%. When it comes to God's equation, when it comes to God's understanding. Yet there's a mystery there. And it's okay to have a little bit of mystery. I'm good with some mystery. Just, you know, as many of you know, my daughter Kayla's moved to Lynchburg. She's going to Liberty University. And we've been able to FaceTime her on certain occasions. And I still don't understand how that happens. All right? I still don't understand how I can push a button and on my computer and watch, and her computer turns on, and I'm able to sit there and talk to her and look at her and have a conversation. I don't understand it, but I like it. All right? And I may not understand and be able to fully explain the election of God, but it's there, and I need to believe it. God's Word tells us
Okay. All right. We'll use this for a minute. God's word tells us in Scripture that that there is such a thing as predestination. Right? He tells us in Scripture there is such a thing about as redemption. And we need to make sure that not only that we know that, but that we believe that and we trust in that. As we look at this passage of Scripture, let me remind you, election is a mystery. But number two, look at this. Election also affirms the character of God. You see, God is so amazing, isn't he? And there's so many things about God. God, listen, God can do whatever he pleases. Amen? He is God. And whatever he does is always consistent with his character. All right? We're going to get some new batteries. All right? So if you look there, and we'll just continue on there. So if you look there in your word in the Bible, a couple of character traits about God. All right. First of all, God is loving. Okay? And look at verses 4 and 5.
Even as he chose us in him before the foundation. Test this. I'll tell you what I'm gonna do.
All right, so we don't need that. So look at that passage of Scripture. Look, it says God is loving. Look at verses 4 and 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Look at the next verse. In love, he has predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. I don't know if you mark in your Bibles. I hope that you do. But if you do mark in your Bibles, I would circle, underline, whatever you need to do, that passage of Scripture. In love, he predestined us for adoption. You see, God is a God of love. Amen? And that passage of Scripture tells us that one of the character traits of God is his love. In his love, he has predestined us for adoption as his sons. You see, election is an expression of God's love for his children. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. But in God's love, he has predestined us. In God's love, he has adopted us as sons through Jesus Christ. But number two, we're reminded again and again that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. That means that he is in control. That means that he can do anything that he desires to do. He is in control of all things. And God chose us simply out of his love. God chose us simply because he is in control of all things. Notice the language here in this passage of Scripture. Notice the language of this passage. In verse number 9, or verse number 5, it says, according to the purpose of his will. God has a perfect will, doesn't he? God can do whatever he wants to do. It's according to the purpose of his will. Look down there at verse number 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Verse number 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined us according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You see those words there, his purpose, verse 9, his purpose in verse 11. It reminds us that God is the one who has a plan for every one of our lives. God is sovereign over all things. And if we believe, truly believe that God is sovereign over all things, then why shouldn't we believe that God is sovereign over salvation as well? Here's another point about God's character. God is gracious. God is gracious. And what election does is it reminds us that we bring nothing to salvation ourselves. It is a gift from God. God has chosen us as an expression of His grace to sinners. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says it this way. It says, who saved us, this is talking about Jesus, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You see that passage? It's in God's grace. It's an expression of God's grace. And so let's be reminded this morning that election affirms the character of God. God is loving. He is sovereign. He is gracious. And because He is all of those things, He has chosen us as followers of His. Now, number three, this is where it really gets interesting. Election does not negate the need of personal belief. It does not negate the need of personal belief. Skip down to verse number 13. In your Bibles, it says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You see, here's where it gets interesting, because we read there in these passages of Scripture, we read just a moment ago, where it says, in love, God has predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And then we read here that it also says that we have to believe. So which is it? And the answer is both. The answer is both. You have to, God has done the work. God has called us. God has elected us. God has chosen us. But we still must believe. There still must be faith that takes place in a person's life. You see, some people have the wrong idea about election. And it should not cast doubt about whether or not all are welcome to come to Jesus Christ. You see, all are welcome to come to Jesus, and all may come. That's the invitation. I like what Russell Moore said. Russell Moore is the president right now of the Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission in Washington. And here's what he said. He said, God is not some metaphysical airport security screener waving through the secretly pre-approved and sending the rest into a holding tank for questioning. God is not treating us like puppets made of meat, forcing us along by His capricious will. Instead, the doctrine of election tells us that all of us who have come to know Christ are here on purpose. Our invitation should be, come to Jesus. Our invitation should be, come to Jesus. And when you come to Jesus, you should thank Him because He has drawn you. He is the one who has brought you to Himself. Excuse me. Now, another question that people raise is this. If it's true that God has chosen some, what about evangelism? Because people say, well, some people say, I'm not all people, but some people say, well, if God has chosen some, then that means that they're eventually going to come to faith in Christ. And so if they're eventually going to come to faith in Christ, then we really don't need to go out and evangelize, because they're eventually going to come. But there's a problem with that. And that is that God says there must first be someone to tell them. How are they going to know unless someone tells them? How are they going to believe unless someone tells them the truth of the gospel? You see, election does not lessen the need to tell people about Jesus. Election gives hope in our evangelism. Why? Because I don't know who God has chosen. I don't know who God's chosen. I never would even imagine that. But as I tell people about Jesus Christ, listen, that person that I've told about Jesus Christ, they may come to faith in Christ, or they may not. And it takes the burden off of me because it's not anything that I've said. It's not that anything that I've done. Only God is the one who draws a person to himself. There have been many, many missionaries, many pastors over the years who are strong evangelistic in their theology. They're strong evangelists. And yet in their theology, they held to the doctrine of election. They held to this passage of Scripture. People like William Carey, Andrew Fuller, David Brainerd are just some of the examples. Today, as we look across the landscape, there are people like David Platt, who's the president of the International Mission Board, Kevin Ezell, who's president of the North American Mission Board, J.D. Greer, who's the president of the Southern Baptist Convention right now. These are contemporaries who believe in evangelism and also believe this doctrine that we're talking about this morning. Let me just remind you, as we think about this passage of Scripture, there's a famous missionary, you may have heard of him, by the name of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, as I said, he had a lot to say about this subject. Let me just go back to Romans for really quickly. And I want you to just think about what the Apostle Paul says. He spends a lot of time. We don't have all the time, obviously, this morning. But if you have some time to go back and read this week, read Romans 9, 10, and 11. Because in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul speaks about election and God's sovereignty in great detail. But what's so amazing about Romans 9, 10, 11 is in the midst of that detail about election, he also speaks about the necessity of evangelism. He speaks about the necessity of making sure that we tell people the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So which is it? Does he believe in election or does he believe in evangelism? And the answer is yes. He believes in both. Just for an example, in Romans chapter 9, he says in verses 13, 14, and 15, it says, as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. God made the choice. He loved Jacob. Esau, he didn't. And yet God said, here, I'm going to have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'm going to have compassion on whom I have compassion. I think I've said it before. God is God and we're not. But look what else Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and following. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching to them? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed that he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So what does Paul say in that passage of Scripture? He says that there must be the speaking of the gospel. There must be that explanation of the gospel. Romans chapter 10, that passage of Scripture, that verses we see, verses 14 through 17, remind us of the need for evangelism, the need for pastors and preachers and laymen to tell the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number four, election is in Christ. Election is in Christ. Look at the text again, and just very quickly, verse number three. Verse number three, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, he predestined us as adoption, as sons, through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. You see, friends, Jesus Christ, F.F. Bruce said, he is the foundation, the origin, and the executor, all that is involved in election and its fruits depend upon him. Depend upon Jesus Christ. We were not chosen for anything that was good in us. God accepts us. He chose us to put us in union with Christ. One of the passages of scriptures I hope that you'll write down is this. John chapter 6, verses 37 and 44. Listen to what Jesus said. This is Jesus speaking. He says, everyone the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. No one comes to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Sounds pretty simple to me, doesn't it? Jesus says no one's going to come to the Father unless the Father draws him. Unless the Father draws him. And so one of the things that we should pray as we're thinking about praying for those that do not know Christ, pray that God will draw them unto himself. Election is in Christ. And then number 5, listen to this. Election should lead to humility. It should lead to humility. The last part of that doctrinal statement says it excludes boasting and promotes humility. You see, the proper response to our salvation. Listen, the proper response to our having been chosen by God for salvation is worship and obedience to God. Election should not anger anyone. It should not inflate anyone's pride. In fact, election should do just the opposite. It should humble us. Because we realize that there is nothing in ourselves. There's nothing that we bring to the table. No one should be arrogant when talking about the doctrine of election. It should lead us to humility. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says it this way. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I like what one pastor said. He said, this doctrine should put us on our faces in worship to the sovereign, wise, loving, gracious, and mysterious God who has chosen us in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you got that or not. A couple of you did, but I'm going to read it one more time. Just to make sure you get it. Listen, this doctrine should put us on our faces in worship to the sovereign, wise, loving, gracious, and mysterious God who has chosen us in Christ Jesus. Amen? So what does this mean for us today? Yes, the doctrine of election can be polarizing. Yes, it can be difficult to understand. But I believe that this passage of Scripture and that we've just read, that Romans chapter 9 through 11, both of those passages of Scripture, they should remind us once again that we serve a gracious God. God did not have to choose any one of us. God did not have to choose any one of us. He only chooses us in his good grace. And so this morning, here's the thing. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, then praise God that he has chosen you by his grace. There is nothing that you have done to cause God to choose you. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we should also be committed to sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the reality that people are not rejecting you, they are rejecting God whenever you share the good news. And like I said a moment ago, we don't know. When we go to different places, when we go knocking on doors, when we tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, we don't know what their background is. We don't know, you know, what's going on in their hearts and lives. Doesn't keep us from going. We should go all the more. Share the good news of Jesus Christ. And then also this, if you are not a believer this morning, you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if you've never called on Him to forgive you of your sins, if you haven't put your faith in Him, maybe today God is calling you to come to faith in Christ. I think Billy Graham said it best at the end of every one of his messages. After he had preached the gospel, after he preached passages of Scripture, and I believe Billy Graham was a person who believed every word of God's Word from cover to cover. I believe he believed in Ephesians chapter 1. But every single message, he would end with this statement: come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. You see, I don't know who God's chosen, and none of us know, but the invitation is always there. The invitation is always there for people to come to Jesus. Maybe today, God right now is calling you. Maybe today, right now, God is speaking your name, and He's saying, come to Jesus. Would you respond this morning to that calling on your life? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for who you are and for all that you do for us. We thank you, God, for knowing us, loving us. We thank you, God, for allowing us to study your word this morning. And God, even though there are things in your word and certain doctrines, God, that may be hard for us to understand, God, we trust that you are sovereign. We trust, God, that you have done what only you can do. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us today. Those who know Jesus as Savior and Lord, may this passage of Scripture, may this doctrine lead us to worship, lead us to celebrating the goodness and the graciousness of God. And for those, God, who may not know Jesus as Savior and Lord, God, I pray that you would draw them unto yourself. They would come to faith in Christ. So, Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts even now as we think about this great truth of your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together as we sing this invitation hymn. And God's spoken to your heart about any decision that you need to make today. Whether it's to come to Jesus Christ for the first time, maybe God's calling you, maybe it's to recommit your life to Him or join our church family, whatever your decision might be, I'll be standing right down front here, and you can come and see me, and I can share with you and pray with you about any decision that you may have this morning.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that one can bid me thence depart. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sins. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul on high, with Christ my Savior.